verse of the third chapter. I'm sorry, not the third chapter, the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter, first verse. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise in the same mind. For he that have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. We will study that verse more as we come to it. This morning, we're going to be dealing with, Lord's willing, the first five verses of this chapter. Last week, I tried to deal with verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers. That's our condition. Scattered as God's people throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I've asked Brother David to speak on verses 2 and 3 this morning. And I'll be speaking on verses 4 and 5, Lord's willing. Now, I asked Brother David especially to deal with verses, these two verses, because a few weeks ago, Brother David brought a very excellent message, and I don't mean to say that other messages are not, but he brought a very excellent message, bless the Lord, on the subject of election. Unfortunately, some of you were not here, and so I've asked Brother David if he had liberty from the Lord to deal with verses 2 and 3 and speak to us about the subject of God's electing grace as God leads him. And so Brother David's going to come. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then he will come, and I will follow after him. Our Father, we come to you here this day. How we are thankful for the liberties that you've blessed us with, that we can meet without fear of molestation or harassment from the world that we live in. And we pray it be your will that you would keep and preserve that liberty that we enjoy. We do pray for our nation today. We are living in very difficult, perilous times, on lawlessness and ungodliness abounding on every hand. And it is the product of what we as a nation have allowed to come into existence. We pray that your people would be stirred, that we would repent of the sin that we have allowed into our own lives, that we might be drawn closer to you, that we would be a light and a salt in this wicked world that we live in. Pray, dear Father, that you would bless those of your people throughout the world, some who are being in prison, some today who are suffering, some who are sick, distressed. Pray that this might be a day when you would encourage them, set them at liberty, be your will. And then I pray that for all of your elect people, they might be brought to rejoice in the knowledge of Christ, his great love and mercy toward us. I pray that you would bless Brother David and I as we try to bring God's word this morning. That you would give us liberty and give us all hearing ears. We would hear the word of God. Pray for your mercy and your grace upon us. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother David Lawrence, you come. God bless you, brother. Yeah.
Well, good morning. It is good to be back in the house of the Lord today. It's a privilege be able to come and to meet and to expound and to be taught the Word of God. I am thankful today that we serve a true and a living God. Amen. An all-powerful God. That he has his way in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? Well, today we're going to be looking at, the Lord willing, from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Elect. Elect ones who are chosen of God to salvation or eternal life according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And we see in verse 3 here, it says that blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I noticed in studying this that we need to be mindful and be grateful and to bless God the Father.
Yes, that's right.
Because if it wasn't for the purpose and the almighty plan and eternal plan of the Father, we would not have salvation.
Amen.
Because that we are to bless the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in his purpose and plan that we would have salvation as God's elect.
Yes.
And so we... He has begotten us again unto a lively hope. And this is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he was raised from the dead. It is by that same power that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is that same power that we are quickened or been regenerated from our dead situation, our dead souls, to made life unto God. So we have been begotten again unto a lively hope, because we have a living Savior that has resurrected from the dead. So foreknowledge is not simply prescience or advanced knowledge. It is God's determination in the eternity past to bring certain ones into a certain relationship with himself. A spirit, the spirit that sets apart for eternal life or salvation from destruction those whom God has foreknown. Also from the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ unto you, and peace be multiplied. So this sprinkling of the blood, I believe, is maybe an allusion back to Exodus 24, verses 1 through 11, where the priests were sacrifice and drain the blood, and that the blood would be sprinkled on the altar as a symbol of the people's obedience, and also on the people as a symbol of Jehovah's acceptance. And so this is the only way of salvation in the covenant, is by blood. Blood covenant. So, I would like for us to look at, turn with me to Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. Can eternal life be a present possession? Yeah. You know, there's a lot of people, I think, that's even in the Primitive Baptist ranks, say that you can't know whether you're a child of God or not until you show up in heaven. But in the beginning, God, and I'm thankful for that, because God is the author and the finisher, the beginning and the end of our eternal life. Elohim, who is infinite in power and absolute faithfulness. And I am glad today that God is faithful, because what he has said, he said, I will perform and I will do. So, in the purpose and the plan of Almighty God, his election was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. His elect was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Isaiah 46, verse 9, 10, and 11. It says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. We can see that in history is the unfolding of the will of God's pleasure. Right. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. But first, before we go there, I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37. 10 and 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. We hear a lot today in preachers saying, if the Lord tarries a certain time. Well, in our perspective, if God don't come when we think he should, we're saying he's tarrying. But God does not tarry, because he is working and based upon his timetable. And whatever the timetable is that he's working on, he don't have to wait until something happens and tarry until let some other circumstance happen. He is in control of every circumstance, and he will not tarry. When that appointed time that he has appointed before the foundation of the world, when that time comes, the axe is going to drop. And he will not tarry. Now, to Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, it says here that we live should be holy and without blame before him. So God expects, and in his purpose and will, that we be a holy people. In time, God quickens his elect to make them alive spiritually. His elect comes to realize their need of a Savior by the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." It is an impossibility for any human being to get up out of the grave of spiritual death upon his own and to be made alive. It is because of the working power of the Holy Spirit that quickens our dead souls. Ephesians 1 and 13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And I'm glad today that we have security in our salvation. I hear preachers on the television every day talking about that we can lose our salvation because of something that we might do. And I can see the reason that they believe that is because they believe that they can save themselves by what they do or don't do. But salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. And he's in charge of that. He said, "He that hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So there is no guesswork in the purpose and the plan of Almighty God. The Lamb's Book of Life lists those who have been and are to be saved. Revelation 21:27 says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Not all are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only the elect of God. Revelation 13 and 8, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," or worship the Antichrist, "whose names are not written in the Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." That's another thing that we need to be blessing and thanking the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he works in us the will and the do of his good pleasure, and he guards his elect to bring them to the point that he has purpose and plan for them to be. And that is ultimately to glorification. People ask somebody, "Are you saved?" Well, I've begun to start asking people, "Have you been born again?" Because salvation is an all-inclusive word. Salvation includes election before the foundation of the world.
Right, right.
And then according to Romans 8:28, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And those that he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ that he might be the first fruits of many brothers. And those that he predestinated, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those that he justifies, he glorifies. So, am I saved? Yes. But my salvation is not in full consummation yet. And we will not see that full consummation of salvation until we see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his face and we be changed from this vile body into a body likened unto him. And the scripture says that when we see him, we see him as he is. We don't know what we'll be like, but we're going to be like him. Now, I don't know whether that's going to be physically, but we know that we're going to be like him spiritually because we're going to be born again and have a full knowledge of what salvation is, and we will be able to comprehend and understand the things of spiritual things that we can't understand right now fully because that we are in a physical world in which we live today. So the unbelievers of the world will be deceived into believing that the beast is a god. Only those whose names are written in the book of life will refuse to worship the beast. The lamb was slain from the foundation of the world in the sense that Christ's redemptive death for his elect was part of God's plan from eternity past. So the lamb in God's mind was slain before the foundation of the world because that he had purposed and planned for Jesus Christ to come into the world and to die for his elect people. So some people say that the fall of Adam and Eve was a surprise to God and he had to come up with another plan. Well, God doesn't have but one plan, and that's plan A. That's all he needs because he works that out according to his will and purpose. He has the power to do whatsoever he will. So he don't have to have a plan B because he knows and purposed and planned those things. 1 John 5:11-13. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And those things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, genosko, to know for a surety that you have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, there's some things that we can know because God has purposed and planned and said that whatever he has said, that he will do and will perform. So this is a present possession. We can know that now. So notice some of the things that are eternal according to the Word of God. John 10:27-29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man or thing is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We have an eternal God, Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God, Elohim, is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemies from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. We have an eternal power, Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. People can't say that I didn't know, because God has revealed his eternal power and Godhead as Creator. We have an eternal house, 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know for sure that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have an eternal purpose, Ephesians 3:1-13, but we won't look at those, especially verse 11. It says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And verse 6 says, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. A mystery is that of the Gentile Christian standing on the same level ground of grace before God, and of their being equally included in the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones, along with Christian Jews. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. All stand at the foot of the cross on a level ground by the grace of God. Romans 10:12 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek or the Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. We are headed for an eternal glory. 1 Peter 5:10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into the eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. For those who have placed their faith in Christ, eternal life is a present possession. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth right now on him, present. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believe on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. 1 John 5:13-18 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Verse 18, we know whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. 1 John 3:1-3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Behold, what manner of love. We can't understand that. We can't comprehend what manner of love that God the Father has shown to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We also have an eternal, there is an eternal fire. Jude 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we find that Christ, through the work and power of the Holy Spirit, can enable us by his power to live a life that glorifies God. It is something wrong when somebody professes to be a child of God and that they live habitually every day in an ungodly lifestyle. That doesn't match up to the Word of God. Matthew 5:16, let us the light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God's people are saved for good works, not by their works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If God has foreordained that we should walk in the precepts of God, he's going to see fit that we do that. He says, those that I love, I chasten. And those that are without chastisement are bastards and not sons. First John 2:6 says, for he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. These works are the natural outgrowth of a relationship with him, and they are empowered through the Holy Spirit. It should be as natural in the spiritual realm for us to have a desire and to work and to produce fruit according to the Word of God. That should be natural to our spiritual life when we've been born again. Amen. As it is natural. Amen. In our natural life that we do things. So looking for that, Titus 2:13-14, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne, we come thanking, Lord, that you are God, and besides you there is none other. We thank you that you are the author and the finisher of eternal life, and that, Lord, that you have purposed and planned even before the foundations of the world those that you will bring unto yourself. And Heavenly Father, you will work in them and through them to bring them to persevere to the end and bring them to glorification. And Heavenly Father, we know and realize that in your purpose and your plan and in your mind, that your elect are already with you in glory, because it's that sure. But Heavenly Father, we know that in this present life that we can trust in that and believe in that and have confidence that one day that this will be a real, true accomplishment that you will bring in the lives of your elect, that we can be in your presence for eternity. And we thank you for that. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Election is a sure thing. It's taught in the Word of God. We believe it. It is based upon God's sovereign will. As Brother David has pointed out to us, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That does not mean foreknowledge or foreknowledge about what we would do, good works, but rather it means God foreloved us. The very first thing that God ever did was set his love upon his elect people, sovereign love, and predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Thank you, Josh. Paul emphasizes in there in Ephesians, the first chapter, Brother David quoted for us, that in love, he says in verse 5, well, it begins in verse 4, in love having predestinated us. Those two verses go together, 4 and 5. And I appreciate then Brother David bringing to us this message this morning. Now I want to pick up in verse 4. Peter describes who we are, the elect of God. We have been begotten by the Holy Spirit unto obedience, as Peter says, he uses the word sanctification, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. Something happened when you were born again. It wasn't a remodeling. It was a modification. It was a regeneration. We are new creatures in Christ, given a new heart, new nature. I'm going to tell you, if you can live the same way that you previously lived before you made a profession of faith, before you joined a church, there's something wrong. You don't have the Holy Spirit in you. Someone allegedly supposed to have said to a preacher, said, well, I'd like to be a Christian, but I love to dance. And I want to know if I can dance all after I become a Christian. He said, I'll assure you, you can dance all you want to. After she was born again, allegedly the story goes, she quit her dancing. The preacher asked her one day, said, why are you not dancing anymore? She said, I don't want to. God changes your want to if you're a born-again person. It doesn't mean that you don't sin. It means want to is changed. You don't want to sin. And like someone said, the devil may trip you up and throw you down into a mud hole, but one thing for sure, if you're one of God's sheep, you'll get up and get out of it. Sprinkled by the Holy Spirit, by the blood of Christ, for the purpose of obedience. Been born again that we might have a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. The word here in the Greek is, it is constantly, every day, I have a confirmation in your heart by the Holy Spirit of God that you've been born again and you're on your way to heaven. Verse 4 then, Peter tells us God's continued blessing. What have we been elected unto? Here it is. We've been elected unto an inheritance. Now, there are different kinds of messages, sermons. I've tried through my preaching life to engage myself or confine myself to primarily to expository preaching. I've preached through several books of the Bible. You try to give an understanding. My understanding of what preaching is all about is we try by the Holy Spirit of God to give an understanding of what the Scriptures are saying. Not what I think, but what the Scriptures are saying. That's expository preaching based upon a proper exegesis of the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God is the Word of God. It is God's message for God's people. And so part of my message this morning is going to be that. It is going to be an exegesis of these Scriptures, verses 4 and 5. But it is also part of what preaching can be is topical preaching. The second part of my message is going to be primarily topical. So I'm explaining to you and telling you that there's two parts of my message. I hope to get through both of them. The first part being an exegesis. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time explaining these words to an inheritance. You know what an inheritance is. It is something that someone gives to you. You don't earn it. It is a gracious gift to an inheritance. We know of people who have been blessed with a great inheritance. We sometimes talk about those people being born with a silver spoon in their mouths. And they are very wealthy. Royal people have a great inheritance. Those who are families that have a great deal of wealth. We know of some families here in America, for instance, the Kennedy family. Although it was very ill-gotten by their father Joseph, that wealth that he obtained, the family was greatly honored and blessed by that wealth. Other families, the Roosevelt family, other families could be mentioned that are in great deal of in wealth, and their families, their children, their descendants have been blessed with a great inheritance. Well, you and I are just common people. Most of God's people are just common poor people. And I don't expect, my father never left me a great inheritance. Now, he did leave me a spiritual inheritance, but he didn't leave me a lot of wealth. I told my mother and father, I said, I want you to do me one favor about everything that you own before you die. I want you to liquidate all of your assets and spend it. I don't want you to leave anything that the family can fight over. Well, I didn't mean for him to take me literally, but that's exactly what he did do. I'd like to have had a nickel or dime left over, you know. But my mother and my father were good people. I'm not belittling them. But no inheritance except a spiritual inheritance. But you and I, common poor people that we are, we have been blessed by God. We have been chosen by God and ordained by God to have an inheritance. Now, I'm interested in that inheritance, and I hope you are, because it has been purchased and paid for by a precious price. That inheritance has been paid for by the precious blood of Christ. How precious is that blood? That's what it costs God to obtain that inheritance for you. Don't ignore it. Don't slide it. It cost God the life, the blood of his only begotten son. I was the other day, they were giving me a blood test. And the lady stuck the needle in my arm and the blood started to come out. And I said, that's a precious thing. She said, what do you mean by that? I said, that's my blood. It's precious. But I'll tell you about a more precious blood. You know what is the most precious blood? And she kind of softly said, the blood of Jesus. I said, that's right. And she knew what I was talking about. There's no blood any more precious. The most precious thing in the world is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what it costs God for our inheritance. And it has been paid for. Not a thing are you going to do. You will not earn it. It's not by your good works. This inheritance is an inheritance that God has put in place for his elect people. Now, what is that inheritance. Paul says, Peter says, it is an inheritance that is incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. Oh, worldly inheritance can be corrupted. There are things that can happen to a worldly inheritance. It can be incorrupted. This word incorruptible is a word that is used sometimes in the Bible, in New Testament, the first chapter of Romans. It talks about how that they changed the glory of God to change the glory of the uncorruptible God. God is incorruptible, and everything that he does is incorruptible. The word incorruptible means it is holy, undefiled. It is without any corruption at all. Everything that man does is corruptible. There are many things that God has given men a knowledge about how to do, skills and wisdom. For instance, you know, I'll just use the word about dynamite. Dynamite was discovered and developed by the Chinese for the express purpose of developing some fireworks. Well, there's nothing wrong with fireworks. Everybody, young and old alike, like to watch the fireworks. But that very dynamite that they were developed, explosive power to do some good things, but also to do some very bad things. Bombs made out of, that's how it was that we have those big bombs by dynamite. So man has corrupted everything that God gives. We corrupt the world. Adam and Eve put in the garden of paradise. But what did they do? They corrupted it. Everything that God has ever blessed man with, he corrupts it. But here's something that's preserved from corruption. And that is that inheritance that God has ordained for his people. Not only, Peter says, not only is it incorruptible, but he says also it is undefiled. It cannot be polluted. Everything that we have ever seen in this world is decaying. You and I are decaying. We're getting older, believe it or not, and everything in the world around about us is decaying. It is only being maintained by the will of God and by his power, but otherwise this old world is so decaying that it is about sometimes to fall apart. Now, it's not going to fall apart because of what man does, because God preserves it. But it's going to come to a time when God's going to fold it up. It is a decaying world that we live in. And this inheritance that God has developed or set aside and ordained for his people, it's not going to decay. Drive by a car junkyard, what we would call them, and you look at that junkyard and you'll see some cars there that at one time were somebody's very precious, valuable jewel. Oh, they bought a brand new car. Maybe it was a Cadillac. Maybe it was something or another very special car. And they kept that polished and they just took good care of it. But you know what happened to it? Years went by. Rust began to set in on that car. And that car that was so valuable now has become nothing more but a pile of junk. It's decayed. Not so the inheritance that God has blessed for his people. You go by a lot of times, you can see houses. At one time, they were very precious home. People had that was their pride. They liked to show people about how this beautiful house that they had developed, they built. But you go by now, years have passed, and it's fallen down. Why has it happened? Because everything in this world that you and I live in is a decaying thing. But there is something laid up for you and I in reserve that God has ordained for God's people, and that is an inheritance. That's what Peter says here. It's an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And Peter uses this word, and Paul uses this phrase in talking about the flowers, talking about the grass. The flower shoots up, beautiful flowers, they look nice. This past week, my wife and I celebrated our 63rd wedding anniversary, and I got her a bouquet of roses, dozen roses. If I could afford it, I'd have bought her a whole room full of roses. She deserves them all. You don't have to say amen. Let that go there. But I bought her some roses. They're beautiful. We got them sitting on the table. I like to look at them. But you and I both know what's going to happen. Those roses, they've already started fading. I don't know how old they are, but once they were cut, they've been fading, and they will finally be thrown out in the trash because they're fading away. You and I, you know, these people think that they have such beautiful bodies, and they want to show their bodies and put it up on television and show everything, you know, how corrupt man is. He wants to show their defiled bodies, but it's a fading beauty. Sometimes you see some pictures on the internet. Here was some movie star that was so beautiful and everybody thought that person was such a lovely person. Now they're in their 80s and the beauty is all gone, fading away. But not this inheritance. It's reserved. Peter says it is that fadeth not away, and it is reserved. Note that word. That word there means it is guarded. In Fort Knox, supposedly we have all the gold and all that the United States has. I don't know how much gold is there. I've been by Fort Knox, but I've never been inside. But allegedly we're supposed to have a lot of gold inside of Fort Knox, and they have a fort all around it. It's secure, it's safe there. It's supposed to be that no one can break through and steal. But I'll tell you, it's fading away. Everything in this world is fading away. There's no such thing as a treasure, wealth, anywhere, but what it is somewhat diminishing. Stock market, politicians, bankers, every bit of wealth that you ever have, I want to tell you, it is fading away. It's losing its value. I don't care what the politicians say. We've got inflation going on in our country. If you don't believe it, everybody knows it. Just go down to the grocery store. You start to buy something, you'll find out that your dollar is not as valuable as it used to be. You can't buy as much as you. Everything is going up. Why? Because they have a way of stealing your wealth. Politicians, the bankers, they have a way of stealing your wealth. I'll tell you, you can put it up, do whatever you want to do with it. Our Lord says, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. Now, I want you to know what what he means is that where thieves and moths, he says in the 19th verse of the 6th chapter of Matthew, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. I'll tell you, this world is full of thieves. They don't always break into banks. They own the bank. They don't have to be people that's in prison. It's people that ought to be in prison, because plenty of times there are politicians. We have more thieves than you can imagine in the world today. They're not just those who walk around with a gun, but those who steal from the people that put them in their office to vote for them. You don't believe it, you ought to see how the wealth of all the politicians after they get elected, it just starts to begin to shoot upwards. How is it? How can a poor man get rich the fastest? Get elected to a political office. And he steals from the people that put him in office. Where thieves break through and steal. But I'll tell you, God's people have something that is reserved. It's kept by the power of God. It's kept by the Holy God. No one can break through and steal it. God has put it there. It is an eternal inheritance. So Peter says to us, this inheritance that we have, it is incorruptible. It fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. And I want you to know what Peter here says. It is reserved, kept, guarded in heaven for everybody. Put your name there. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, put your name there. It's for you, personal, individually. For those, every one of those that God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, every one of them, God predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, and every one of them has an inheritance that is reserved for them personally. That makes salvation be something more special, doesn't it? You see, salvation is not just God saving you from the penalty of your sins, but God has saved you because he has something special for us. That is an inheritance laid up for us. 20th chapter of Acts, Paul says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all them which are sanctified." How do you get this inheritance? You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work for it and get it. This inheritance is given to us by the sovereign grace of God. Every one of God's elect, everyone that he foreknew before the foundation of the world, everyone that Jesus Christ ever died for, this inheritance is laid up for you. Salvation is not just something to play with. It's not something that, you know, you get down at the dime store. There's no bank anywhere that has enough money for you to buy it. It's God's eternal inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and is reserved in heaven for you. I want to know about it. You ought to get interested in it. Now, what is it? Well, it's reserved, Peter says, for some people who are kept by the power of God. There's two things here reserved. That is, the inheritance is kept up. It's reserved. We have in America, we have in our banking system, we have what's called a trust. It's supposed to be secured. It can't be lost, supposedly. But you and I both know that the politicians and the stock market can cause all wealth to be diminished. People back in 1929 thought that they had a lot of wealth. But they found out that when the stock market collapsed, that they lost everything. Don't put your heart, don't put your treasure, don't put your wealth based upon what man can take and destroy. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where thieves cannot break in, where moth cannot break in, and where rust cannot enter. It is kept for some people. Brother David mentioned our salvation is eternal secured. Yes, it is. How is it secured? It's not based upon our works. Brother David quoted the verse, being confident of this very thing, that he that begun a good work in you will continue to the day of the Lord. God regenerated you. God chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. God sent his Son to die for his elect people. And God, the Holy Spirit, regenerates every one of God's elect people. And God's elect people all have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling in them. And they are kept by the power of God Almighty. He says, no man can pluck them out of my hand. Our salvation is secured, not because we are perfect people, but because God holds us fast. We believe in the perseverance of God's people. We believe in their preservation because God causes them to persevere. God causes it. It is God worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, so that we, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we are made to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. You're a child of God, you can't live like the world. Because God won't let you. Brother David said, God will discipline, train you, make us. The salvation of God, Paul says in Titus chapter 2, that the salvation of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto us, and it trains us, it works in us. And so he keeps us by his power. How does he do that? The next part of that verse. Through faith. Well, no, wait a minute. Isn't there some kind of work that we might have to do There's no works in faith. This faith is God-given faith. It's not your faith. Oh, it's our faith in the sense that God gave it to us and God sustains it. It is there by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. I've heard people say, I don't know if I've got faith enough to get saved. You don't have. The Lord said if you have faith of a saint, of a greater mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, be moved to yonder seed, and it will be moved. It's not how much faith you have, it's whose faith you have. Where did that faith come from? If it came from God, it's the kind of faith that's going to keep you saved. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. And so God keeps his people through faith. And look what they're kept unto. They're through faith unto salvation. People think that salvation is what God did for us in regeneration. That's just your initial experience and introduction to faith, to salvation. Salvation has its origin before time ever began with the mind of God. Those whom he did foreknow, for whom he loved, chose them in Christ. That's the beginning of our salvation, all the way back with the mind of God. And he chose us in Christ for what purpose? Everyone that he chose, he predestinated them to be conformed to his Son, and that will consummate in our glorification. When you see the word salvation here, you just ought to write the word glorified. You look at what Peter says here in verse 13, I believe it is. He says, in verse 10, I'm sorry, of which salvation the prophets spoke about. This salvation that God has ordained for us, this salvation is a secured salvation. And in verse 13, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Back to verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Everything that God ever began, he preserves and he consummates it. Everything that God begins, he preserves and he consummates it to his predetermined purpose. The church of Jesus Christ was begun by the Lord, and he preserves it and he keeps it until its consummated purpose, and that is to be made manifest into the as the bride of Jesus Christ. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be, now here's a word, revealed. This Greek word means to uncover. It's the same Greek word, by the way, in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Turn there with me in your Bibles, please, if you would. 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You know what this portion particularly here, the first part, is about? It's about the head covering. Paul writing in verse 5, the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, but every woman that prayeth or prophesied with her head uncovered. Now the word here is the same word for revealed. It has an A in front of it, which means not covered. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, that's her husband, and for as even as if she were shaven or shorn. In biblical days, if a woman was an immoral person, that was required that she would shave her head. I read something the other day and saw it on the news, history. It showed a picture of some women in France whose head was shaven. This was after the end of World War II. And they were standing here, and there was about 12 of them, and they had their hair shaved off. You know why their hair was shaved off? Because they had corrupted, prostituted their bodies for the Germans. And they were disgraced by being made to stand before the people in the city with their hair cut off, shaved off. So what Paul is saying here is, if a woman is in the assembly without her head uncovered, without her covering on her head, it is as the same as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if she be if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. That's the same Greek word here that Peter is using by the Holy Spirit of God. He says it's going to be it's reserved in heaven who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be uncovered, revealed when the Lord comes at the last time. This word here is the word we get the word revelation from. It's the word that I read to you a moment ago here in verse 13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus, because there are things that's going to happen when the Lord comes. First of all, the dead in Christ are going to be resurrected. Secondly, those that remain. I hope to be one of those, among those that are still living when the Lord comes. If not, I'll be one of those that by God's grace are asleep in Christ Jesus, and he will quicken my mortal bodies, and I'll be raised with a glorified body and be made to be like Jesus Christ. That's going to happen when the Lord comes. Every one of God's people is going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the Lord comes. When? Peter says, Paul says, it's going to happen at the last trumpet. I'll tell you, you'll read about seven trumpets in the book of Revelation. And when that last trumpet sounds, that the trumpet of God that's going to wake up the dead in Christ, it's not only going to wake up the dead in Christ, but it's going to wake up everyone in a grave. Even those in hell are going to be brought before the Lord to stand before him in judgment. That is the great inheritance of God's people. Number one, first of all, the resurrection. That's something that God promised to every one of his people. The Lord said, he that believeth on me shall never die. I am the resurrection and the life. God has made a promise unto every one of his people, and he has given us a confirmation of that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do I know that there is a resurrection? Because Christ is alive. He is alive. And because he is alive, I also shall be resurrected. And every one of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the assurance. Not only is that promise, but God given a witness in your heart. Paul will tell you in Ephesians chapter 1 that he's given to us the Holy Spirit as an earnestness. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit of God is God's witness to your heart. There is going to be a resurrection, and I've loved you, and Christ has died for you, and you're going to come forth from the grave. That's part of the inheritance. It's not in the fine print. It's written out in bold letters before the throne of God. God make a promise to every one of his people. And this is part of the promise that God has given to us, that everyone whom Jesus Christ died for, that every one of them is going to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and every one of them are going to be redeemed by the blood of Christ, and every one of them is going to be resurrected someday. What a wonderful thing when the Lord shall come. And it's the revelation, the uncovering. The world has not believed what we've said about the Lord. The world has not believed the record of what God says in his word. The world does not believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, the sky is going to be opened up someday, and the Lord is going to come, and when he does, there's going to be the unveiling of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and God's people are going to be there shouting hallelujah. That's the inheritance that God's promised to us. What manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We know that when he should appear, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Paul says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be made alive, quickened. This, we're kept by the power of God unto this resurrection. We also have in this inheritance, it is the blessed manifestation of the power of God. What do you mean by the power of God? I mean that when Christ Jesus comes, there's going to be the manifestation of his mighty power. Not only his resurrection power, but his judgment power. The wicked. Paul says in Philippians, every knee will be made to bow, and every tongue is going to be made to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And every tongue will confess him as Lord, and every knee will never bow to him. But I'll tell you, it's too late for salvation. It's judgment time. And the power of God is going to be made manifested. I like what we read here. Paul says in Jude, in the 13th verse, he says, when the Lord will come with 10,000 of his angels, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. You know, we get excited about things here in this world, about some activities in sports, you know. I like sports. If my team wins, I get excited about that. And I kind of note that when these ball games anymore, you know, they've got a special thing to do now. You watch it on TV, if you're there, a football team, before they come out in the field, they have them all back here in a room, they're waiting, and all of a sudden it's time for the team to come out in the field, and they come charging out, and all the fans get excited and cheer and everything else. But wait, if they lose the game... They all go home quietly. But that's not so with the unveiling of Jesus Christ. When the Lord comes, the saints of God are going to be resurrected, and we are going to be part of that great crowd. Throughout the ages, God's people have been a minority. But I want to tell you something. We're going to be part of a great crowd. 10,000 of his saints are going to come with the Lord. And we will be part of that great crowd. And we will be cheering all the time. Hallelujah, hallelujah, unto the Lord. Read that in Revelation chapter 19. But the ball game is not going to end with his defeat. The ball game is going to end with his judgment on the wicked. And God's people are going to be saying hallelujah to the Lord God Almighty. And the wicked will be cast into hell. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For you know that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's the kind of kingdom. Don't you get tired of the filth of the world that we live in? The vulgarity, the profanity, the wickedness, the lying. The stealing that goes on in this so-called country that we were at one time known as a Christian country. Oh, how corrupted we've become. Don't you get, I feel like Lot living in Sodom. And that's where we are. We are strangers in this world. Wicked, corrupt world. But I want to tell you, when the Lord comes, it's going to be changed. There's going to be a purge take place, and the wicked will be taken and cast into hell, and all of God's people will be manifested to be the citizens of that great kingdom. It's not just for a few years either, friend. It's for eternity, forever and forever. It will never pass away. I want you to read with me, please, in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. I want to read some scriptures to you. There's a parable the Lord gives about the wheat and the tares. And I'll begin reading at verse 36 of the 13th chapter of Matthew. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went to the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Lord, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. He's given this parable back here in beginning at verse 34. And he answered and said to them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, you and I, by God's elect grace, are children of the kingdom. And we're in this world, not of the world, but we're in this world. And we are the wheat. There are those who are the tares. Now, there's a whole message that I could talk about the wheat and the tares. But they are growing together in the same field. That's the world. But the tares are the children of the wicked. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The devil has his people. And the harvest is the end of the world, the end of time. And the reapers are the angels. God sends forth his angels to separate the tares from the wheat. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The end of the ages is what it means here. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom. That's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Those are false professors. There are wicked. Everybody's a religious person today. Everybody's religious. I mean, even the atheists have got their religion too, you know. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Oh, hallelujah. And them that do iniquity. In the seventh chapter, he said, there'll be coming those who say, Lord, have we not in thy name done many mighty things? And yet I'll say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I know you not. Only the ones that God knows are those he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. He loved them with an everlasting love, and now he's manifesting that he's loved them. All things that offend and that do iniquity. Verse 42, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. Someone said, nobody will send anybody to hell. I tell you, they don't go there on their own free will. They don't go to hell on their own free will. Oh, free will send you to hell, but nobody goes to hell on their own. They go there because God cast them into hell. But the book says, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now look at the next verse. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The world doesn't see what God has done for his people. Sometimes we don't act like it, and sometimes we forget about it. But I want to tell you, child of God, if you're one of God's children, you have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Is what God has promised to do for you. And he's promised to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. He's promised to give you a new life, eternal life. He's promised that death itself will not prevent you from enjoying all eternity. He has promised us that we will rule and reign with him forever and ever. We'll enjoy the presence of the Lord forever. He has promised us that we will see the wicked judged by the hand of Almighty God. And this world is going to be purged by fire. What I understand in Romans the 8th chapter, this world we live in, and what Peter says in 2 Peter, the world that you and I now see is going to be caused to melt like a piece of paper, burned up. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know all, understand all about that. I'm just telling you what the book says. God says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But God's people are going to be there. Now, I want to be kind. The kingdom of God, I don't believe, is just for 1,000 years. It's for all eternity. And I'm not interested in staying around for 1,000 years in a wicked, sin-cursed world, but I'm interested in enjoying a new heaven, a new earth with Jesus Christ for all eternity. That's our inheritance. That's what God has ordained for his people. And part of that inheritance is to see the judgment of God upon the wicked. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 5, which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. God's judgment is always righteous. It's not corrupted. It's not defiled. He's not been bought off by prices like judges today. That ye may be kind of worthy of the kingdom of God for which you have suffered. If you're part of God's kingdom, you're going to suffer. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're in this wicked world as a child of God, you're going to experience some kind of suffering. Maybe not martyrdom, but you're going to experience some kind of harassment, persecution, belittling, ridicule, scorn, because you're a child of God and this world is not your home. You are just a pilgrim and a stranger passing through. That you might be kind of worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God. Now note that, please. To recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Hoo-hoo! The ball game's turned around now. And to you who are troubled, rest. Don't get fretting about it. I've got an email thing, one of my relatives, that I'm trying to find some peace about what I see going on in the world, all the wickedness. I'll tell you one thing, the politicians won't give it to you. The world will not give it to you. It's only to be had when the Lord gives it to us when we say, the Lord said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be. There's that word. I believe in the imminent return of Christ. I believe in the rapture up of the saints of God. I believe that there is at the same time the unveiling to the world who Jesus Christ is. And to the saints of God, we shall be with him and see him as he is. Won't that be wonderful? Won't it be wonderful to see the Lord? Peter, James, and John saw him on the mountain of transfiguration. They said, Lord, let's build three tents and let's just stay here. One for Elijah, one for Moses, one for the Lord. All of a sudden, a cloud came. Moses and Elijah were gone, and there just stood the Lord in white, shining raiment. And they had a veiled display of the glory of the Lord. Veiled. You know why it was veiled? Because they were yet immortal bodies. John saw him on the Isle of Patmos. Glorious display of who Christ was. Majesty, power. And he fell at his feet as one dead. It was veiled. Why? Because he is still a mortal being. But when we are glorified with glorified eyes, we will be able to see him as he is. And we will be made like him. And we will behold his glorious body, because we also will have a glorious body. Not as God, but like the Jesus Christ. When he comes, though, to the world, it's going to be in flaming fire. Same time. One side of this, what the saints of God see, glorified, glorious body, to see our Lord, Redeemer, who died for us, behold him. The wicked will be crying for the rocks and the mountains to cover them and to hide them from the face of him that stood upon the throne of his judgment. For the great day of his wrath has come. You'll read that in the book of Revelation also. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and note this phrase, and from the glory of his power. You and I will see a display of it. And we will worship him in the glory of his power. We sing the song, How Great Thou Art. Words cannot explain it, define it. Mortal mind cannot comprehend it, how great God is. Sunset, sunrise, all those things, the marvelous display of the handiwork of God, they are but veiled. But when the Lord manifests his glory and his power to this wicked, sin-cursed world, and you and I, as saints of God, as glorified bodies, stand there with him, we will see the manifestation of his glory and of his power. And we will be shouting hallelujah. That's the inheritance of the saints. Verse 10. When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? Well, I hope today. I hope before the darkness comes to this day that our Lord will break through the sky. But whenever it is, when he shall come to what? Look at it. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. He's coming, manifestation of his glorified body. That's the inheritance that God's promised us. We're going to see him, and we're going to be glorified. When he comes, all of this is going to happen. When he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired and all of them that believe. Now note, not the unregenerate world. It's just the redeemed. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Suffering. It's for a season. It's for a time. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall experience suffering. Paul says in Romans the 8th chapter, I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. The glory. That's the inheritance which shall be revealed in us or unto us. Both ways. In us, glorified bodies. Unto us, the Lord. It's not worthy. All the suffering that God's people may ever go through, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that God's going to give and manifest to us when he comes. May God bless us. Our Father, I pray you'll bless your word to our hearts. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Number 549.